listening to the Destiny Community Church podcast.
Hey, today we're going to continue with week three of our Foundations series, Foundations. In the first week, I presented a verse to you that has served as the basis for this series, Psalm 11:3. You've heard it for a couple of weeks now, that says, if the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? If the foundations are destroyed, what can the righteous do? And I think that that is a great warning for us, but it's also, I believe, a call to action for us. What can the righteous do when the foundations are destroyed? Well, we rebuild is what we do. We rebuild. When the foundations are destroyed, we must rebuild our foundational truths. And the first foundational truth that I presented to you was Jesus Christ. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 3:11, for no one can lay any foundation other than the one we already have, Jesus Christ. How many of you believe Jesus is the foundation? Amen? Amen. And then last week, we looked at the foundation of God's Word. Just as King Josiah led the nation of Judah back to the Word of God, I believe we too must return to the foundational truth of God's holy Word. I believe that it is, I believe this is without error. I believe it is consistent. I believe that this is our standard for living. Matthew 24:35 says, heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will by no means pass away. When everything else crumbles, when everything else falls, the word of God is going to remain. When people let you down, when people disappoint you, I promise you this, the word of God will remain. Amen? Today, I want us to look at a third foundational truth, the spirit-filled life. The spirit-filled life. With college football season upon us, I wanted to give my condolences to the FSU fans in the room and for those that are watching online. I just wanted to share, you know, my concerns for you. If you haven't heard from one of your Seminole friends, call them and check on them. Make sure they're okay. A loss like that at the beginning of the season stings. Get it? Stings. Georgia Tech, Yellow Jackets, it stings. I'm being a bad pastor right now. This is so bad. Honestly, I don't want to talk too much trash because my Gators have the number one ranked hardest schedule in all of college football this year. It looks impossible. And Miami is our first test this Saturday. And so I can't talk too much because there's no telling where this season's going to end up for us. But it's so good when the FSU loses. It just is. So we do celebrate that today. Amen. But thinking about college football, because I love college football, I really do. And thinking about college football, it got me reminiscing about the 2008 season. Because the 2008 season is one glorious season for a Florida Gator fan. In my humble opinion, the 2008 Florida football team was at its best. We had our returning Heisman-winning quarterback that would hopefully lead us to the national championship. That was the hopes of that season. And that year, the Gators outscored their opponent 611-181 that year. 611 points to 181. 13 players off that team were selected to all SEC teams. And we ended up having 13 wins at the end of the season. But on September 7th, 2008, most of you know where you were at when you were watching this, or at least when you saw the replay of it. On September 27th, 2008, they entered a home matchup against the Ole Miss Rebels, and we were a 22-point favorite going into that game, only to suffer our only loss of the season, 30-31. It was a tough day for Gator fans. It seemed as though the hopes of a national championship were shot. You see, that loss plummeted us to number 12 in the rankings, and we had so much hopes, and it was disappointing, to say the least. But something happened at the post-game press conference where this emotional Tim Tebow, our quarterback, stood in front of the world and said these words that would forever be etched in Florida football history, and it's called The Promise. Anyone remember The Promise? Here's what he said. I just want to say one thing to the fans and everybody in Gator Nation. I'm sorry, extremely sorry. We were hoping for an undefeated season. That was my goal. It's something Florida's never done here. But I promise you one thing, a lot of good will come out of this. You have never seen any player in the entire country play as hard as I will play the rest of this season. And you will never see someone push the rest of the team as hard as I will push everybody the rest of the season. You'll never see a team play harder than we will the rest of the season. God bless. And that young man walked away from the podium and left us standing there going, what is about to happen? After that promise, the Gators went on an unprecedented run. They beat number 4 LSU by 30 points. They beat number 8 Georgia by 39 points. Number 24 South Carolina by 50 points. Number 23 FSU by 30 points. They beat the top-ranked Alabama Crimson Tide 31-20 in the SEC championship game. And then they ended the season by beating the Oklahoma Sooners in the national championship game. I think it's safe to say that the promise was fulfilled. Tim Tebow and the 2008 Florida Gators delivered. The Word of God is filled with some amazing promises. As a matter of fact, one commentary that I was reading said that there are 8,810 promises in the Word of God. 8,810 promises on these pages. Promises that we can stand firm on, because he said things like this. He promises to give you a hope and a future. He promised to supply all of your needs according to his riches and glory. He promised that if we resist the devil, he will flee. He promised that he was going to prepare a place for us, that where he is, there we may be also. Those are promises. And what I love about it is that God does not shy away from making promises, nor does he shy away from delivering on them. And Jesus, on the night before he would be crucified, on the night that he was arrested, he made a promise. I'm going to read quite a few verses today. I'm going to be jumping around a lot, but I'll be in John 14 here and there. But John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus makes this promise. This is the night before he's crucified. He will be arrested in just a short amount of time after he makes this promise. John 14 and 16, Jesus says these words, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another helper to be with you forever." He says, I'm going to ask the Father, and he's going to give you another helper that will be with you forever. After his resurrection, he reiterates this promise right before he ascends to heaven. Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, he says, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you." Jesus had been with his followers in person, right by their side most of the time. It's the reason why at his birth he was referred to as Emmanuel. It was God with us. God in the flesh. God became one of us. But just like us, because not only was he fully God, he was also fully human. Because he had to become one of us. In order to pay that sacrifice for the sin, he had to be one of us. And so with that, there certainly were some limitations. But now he was saying that there would be another, that after he ascends to the Father, he says, I'm going to send you a helper. And this helper is going to empower his people for living. So I think it's important today as we look at this foundational truth of Spirit-led, Spirit-filled living, I think it's important for us to really understand who is the Holy Spirit. Because I think this is a topic that many people tend to shy away from. Maybe just because they misunderstand. Who is the Holy Spirit? Now, when I refer to the Holy Spirit as the Holy Spirit, I don't want anyone to be offended by that. Most of us would refer to the Holy Spirit this way. I'm simply referring to the person and his role in the Godhead Trinity. That's all I'm saying. I know that different people have a variety of names that they prefer when speaking about what I call the Holy Spirit. Some people would just call the Holy Spirit, taking the off of it as if that's the name, and that's fine. If that's your preference, you do that. So some people will say Holy Spirit. Others will say the Holy Spirit. Some will say the Spirit of God. Others will say the Holy Ghost. Anyone raised in an atmosphere where you remember the term the Holy Ghost? Anyone? More than I thought. Wow, okay. Ancient Celtic believers in the British Isles called the Holy Spirit the wild goose. And there was a reason behind that. And it makes a little bit of sense because he is untamed, unbridled, and uncontrolled. And so they referred to the Holy Spirit as the wild goose. Throughout Scripture, the Trinity of God is referenced by their roles. You have the Father, you have the Son, and you have the Holy Spirit. In Matthew 28 and 19, Jesus says, "Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit." In that moment, Jesus refers to all three persons of the Godhead Trinity. He talks about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. All three being God, but yet three distinct persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They're all God. They just serve different roles. What I don't want to do is get bogged down in how we refer to Him, to the Holy Spirit. I don't want us to lose time on that, because it's kind of like this. I have friends in the room that call me Rocky. There's some people that call me Rocky. There's other people that call me PR, Pastor, short for Pastor Rocky. And there's some people that call me Pastor Rocky. And then there's just a couple of people that call me Dad. My wife calls me Babe. You're not going to call me that. She calls me that. And then there's one little boy that calls me Pop Rock. I'm still the same person. I just go by different titles. I have different names according to who's talking to me about. So here's what I'm submitting to you, church. Don't let the nomenclature of the names of the Holy Spirit hinder your desire to know Him more. He is God, the Holy Spirit. And according to our scriptures, the Holy Spirit is our helper. Jesus referred to Him as the helper many times. He is our helper, He is our power, He is our comforter, He is our counsel, and He is our promise. So allow me to show you why we need the Holy Spirit. It's nothing to shy away from. We need the Holy Spirit. Have you ever wondered why some people struggle to live the Christian life? And some are in this room right now. But you know what I'm talking about. They mean to live a good life, but they struggle with living a good life. They mean to do good, but there is something inside of them that just makes the wrong decisions. Do you know anyone like that? Don't point at them, just raise your hand. If they're sitting next to you, they know that you mean them, but you don't have to embarrass them by pointing at them. But there's just some people that they struggle with living a righteous and a holy life. It's like the kid that is told not to eat the cake, but the cake is put right in front of him. And then the adult leaves the room. It's one of the cruelest things I've ever seen. And now they're starting to video this stuff. They'll put cameras. You've seen these videos, right? And the hidden phone reveals the struggle. I mean, the child wants to mind, wants to do good. But for some reason, there's the temptation of that sweet sitting right there in front of them. Some kids have the fortitude to withstand the temptation. Others do not. This past week, Mandy and Kendall tried this experiment with my grandson, Knox, and they sent it to our family text. And Mandy cooked some cinnamon rolls, which she has figured out Knox loves. And she put cinnamon rolls in front of him, and she put the camera there, and she said, now just wait, I'll be right back, just wait. And he said, okay. And he's sitting there at the counter looking at these cinnamon rolls, but Mandy, and I told her this, I said, you skewed the experiment. Because you can hear Mandy on the camera. She didn't just say, don't eat them or wait till I get back and then walk out and see what he will do. The whole time she's out of the room, Mandy is saying, I'll be right back. And he's like, okay. I'll be right there. Okay. The whole time she skewed the entire experiment because he knew she's going to be right back. Church, that's the role of the Holy Spirit, because He keeps telling us to wait. He keeps telling us to slow down. He tells us to be patient. He tells us when we're making the wrong decisions. He is our teacher. He is the one that leads us into truth and righteousness. We can't do it without the Holy Spirit, and Jesus knew this. That's why He said, it's expedient that I go to the Father. Because if I don't go to the Father, I can't send the Comforter to you. I can't send your help. I can't send the Holy Spirit to you. You need Him. If you're going to succeed in this Christian walk, you've got to have the Holy Spirit in your life. There was this one time that Jesus just simply asked some of His disciples to just stay awake and pray. Just stay awake and pray. Matter of fact, it was the same night that he gave them the promise of the Holy Spirit. I think this was his experiment with them. I think this was him showing them, you're going to need this thing that I'm talking about. And so he just said, stay awake and pray. And then he went off into the garden to pray. It would seem as though if God himself asked you to stay awake and pray, that you would do just that. Like if Jesus looked at you and said, I need you to stay awake and pray, I feel like you would probably do that. But they couldn't. They couldn't do what they were supposed to do. So Jesus responded to them, and in Mark chapter 14 and verse 38, he said, keep watch and pray so that you will not give in to temptation. Listen to what he says, for the spirit is willing, but it's the flesh, the body that is weak. The spirit's willing. Like the spirit wants to help you with this. But the body, your flesh, is weak. The spirit wants to guide us in the ways of righteousness, but our flesh is constantly fighting against the spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through 17, there's this interesting manuscript here that kind of tells us about what it means to walk in the spirit. And so let me begin with chapter 5, verses 16 through 18. Here's what it says. It says, but I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. He's telling us, when you have the Holy Spirit, you will not gratify the souls of the desires of the flesh. Verse 17, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit, and the desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to each other to keep you from doing the things you want to do. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. That is so important for us to realize. If you are led by the Spirit, he says, you're not under the law. That doesn't mean that we get to break all the commandments, because that's Old Testament law. That's not what he means by that. The law of God was the explanation to the Hebrews on how they could live their lives holy and pleasing to God. The law of God was basically saying, if you do all of these things, then you will be in communion with God. You'll be in the right standing with God. And the law was set in stone, literally set in stone. God gave the law to Moses on stone tablets. But understand that the law facilitates death. Because when something was broken, something had to die. The law facilitates death, and you will never live up to it on your own efforts. It's impossible. But the Spirit facilitates life, because you don't rely on yourself and your own ability. You rely on the Spirit of God. That's why we have to be hungry for the Holy Spirit. Ezekiel chapter 36, verses 26 through 27 says, listen to the prophet now, hundreds of years before Christ. He says, and I will give you a new heart, and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone, the law. I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh and give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. He said, there is a way to accomplish what I'm asking you to accomplish. There's a way to live a holy life, but you can't do it on your own. You have to allow the Holy Spirit to dwell within you and empower you for righteous living. It's the Spirit of God that gives the believer the ability to do what is right, what is righteous. Let's say it like this. If you're holding a cup of coffee, and let's say that someone bumps into you, causing you to spill your hot coffee, and it gets all over you, it gets all over them, and it is frustrating. I don't know if you've ever been there, but it is frustrating. And in your frustration, you say a few unholy choice words that come out of your mouth. You don't want to, but it's the natural response when it burns, right? When it's frustrating, those words just seem to come right out. And it feels so natural, because it is. It's your flesh. And so they just come right out. The question has to become this. Why did you spill the coffee? Why did you spill the coffee? Because someone bumped into me is the wrong answer. You didn't spill the coffee because somebody bumped into you. You spilled coffee because there was coffee in the cup. Had there been tea in your cup, you would have spilled tea. Had you spilled water, Had there been water in your cup, you would have spilled water. Whatever was inside of the cup is what will be spilled out. So when life comes along and bumps into you, and it's imperative, church, it's going to happen. The bumps are coming, okay? The speed bumps of life, the potholes, they're all there. I promise you, you're not going to outrun those things. But when life comes along and bumps into you, whatever is inside of you is going to come out of you. And it's easy to fake the spirit-filled life until you get rattled. That's when you'll find out what's really inside of you. Life provides the cup. You must choose how to fill it. So we've got to ask ourselves, what's in my cup? What's within me? That when life hits, what's going to come pouring out? Galatians 5:19-23 says, when you follow the desires of your sinful nature, the results are very clear. Here's what he says. Here's what happens when the pressure gets turned up, okay? When life hands you a speed bump or a pothole, when someone or something bumps into you, here's what happens. The results are very clear. Sexual immorality, impurity, lustful pleasures, idolatry, sorcery, hostility, quarreling, jealousy, outburst of anger, selfish ambition, dissension, division, envy, drunkenness, wild parties, and other sins like these. Let me tell you again, as I have before, that anyone living that sort of life will not inherit the kingdom of God. Church, in case you don't know, these are our coping mechanisms. This is what happens. You just don't fall into these things. It happens because of the pressure of life. It happens because life hands you something that's unexpected. Our life turns up the heat, and these are our coping mechanisms. These are our go-tos when life gets tough. It's what spills out of us when life bumps into you. But when the Holy Spirit of God is in you, the results are different. Listen, he continues in verse 22. He says, but the Holy Spirit produces this kind of fruit in our lives. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And then he says, there is no law against these things. Church, this is the goal. This is how we want to respond to life in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. If those things are active in our life, I promise you we're living a spirit-filled life. Because it's what's in us and it's coming out of us. It's not hard to tell if a believer is living a spirit-filled life or not. Just watch how they react to the stress of life. I'm preaching to some of you right now. Some of you, you acted like a moron on the way to church. And your wife and your whole family, or your husband, your spouse, they realized it. They know it. And now you're sitting here under the conviction of the Holy Spirit. Man, God is speaking to you. Amen. But Jesus said this in John 14:26. He said, but the helper. I mean, I love that he refers to him as the helper, because that's what he is. He says, but the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your repentance all that I have said to you. He said, this is important. You've got to desire this. You've got to want this. Don't reject it. The old timers, they used to say this saying, and when I was growing up, they said, I'm saved, I'm sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. Anybody else in the room remember that? Yeah, yeah. Y'all are shocking me today. There's some of you that I'm like, are you sure? I know that freaks some people out. They're like, saved, sanctified, and filled with the Holy Ghost. And I know, it's uncomfortable. Allow me to break this down for you, though, because I don't think they were too far off. Saved. It's that moment of salvation. It's that moment that you made a conscious decision to say, Jesus Christ, I'm putting my faith and my trust in you. That's why he was that first core foundation that we had to cover in this series. It's Jesus Christ. And there was a moment when you made a decision and said, I put my faith and my trust in Jesus Christ. I want him to hold my future. And then there's sanctified. Here's where I think they might have got it a little bit off, but we're going to talk about it just for a moment. And you might disagree with me, and it's fine. Let me say this to you. If you disagree with anything I ever preach, if I can't back it up with Scripture, now listen, if I back it up with Scripture, don't be that moron to come to my office and listen. But if there is something that you disagree with, by all means, set up an appointment, come to my office. Right time, right place, right attitude. Let's sit down, let's talk about it. But sanctification is one of those things that I think we get wrong. I think that we don't understand it. Because I don't think it's a one-time event. Okay, it's just me. My own wife didn't even amen me, so it's just me. I just don't. It's not so much a moment as it is this ongoing process. I'm not sanctified. I'm being sanctified. It's sanctification. And man, he's not done with me yet, church. Thank God he's not done with me. I'm better than I used to be. Venus, I'm better than I used to be, brother. But man, I'm not where he wants me to be yet. I'm heading there. I'm getting there. He is sanctifying me. And then filled with the Holy Spirit. Listen, Jesus told his disciples in John 14:17, he said, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. Now listen, he says, listen, you can't just receive the Holy Spirit. He said, you've got to be a believer to receive the Holy Spirit. He says, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him nor knows him. He says, but you know him. He's looking at his followers, his disciples, and he says, but you know him. And he says, for he dwells with you and will be in you. When you first believe, the Spirit of God is with you. But when you begin to sanctify yourself, listen to me, church. This is that sanctification that has to happen. When you begin to sanctify yourself, when you make time to wait on God and separate yourself from worldly desires, my Bible tells me that he's faithful to fill us. In other words, and I've taught it like this for years, you've got to make room in your life for the Holy Spirit to reside. Don't you know that your body is set aside? It's reserved to be the temple of God. It's where the Spirit of God needs to reside. But he will not take up residence where he is not welcome, where he is not wanted. The Holy Spirit is a gentleman and will not force his way in, will not push his way in. But when God's people, when believers will make room in their lives, when they'll allow sanctification process to take place and clear out some of the garbage, some of the mess in our life, we make room for the Holy Spirit to take up and reside in. And I don't know about you, but I need more of the Holy Spirit today in 2024 than I did in 1995 when I married that beautiful woman. I need more of the Holy Spirit today. There was a moment in my life when I just needed the Holy Spirit at certain times. That's Old Testament thinking right there, by the way, because he would just empower an individual for a moment. But Jesus promised the Holy Spirit for believers and said, he's going to fill you. He's going to baptize you. You're going to be saturated with him. And the Holy Spirit will be your power for walking this thing out, your power for living. I need the Holy Spirit more today than I've ever needed the Holy Spirit. I've said it before. I need the Holy Spirit just to walk into Walmart. I don't want to go to Walmart without the Holy Spirit. Have you been? Praise the Lord for Amazon. When you make room, when you set aside your life, when you sanctify yourself, he is faithful to fill you. It's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Don't miss it. There were 120 believers that separated themselves from worldly desires and they made room in their lives for the Holy Spirit, and he was faithful to fill them. One of the things that I love about our church is the diversity of backgrounds. I don't shy away from it. I love it. We have people from all different denominational backgrounds in our church. We have Catholics. We have Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, Pentecostals. We even have Mormons, people that grew up in the Mormon church. And somehow, some way, we have managed to draw in these diverse religious backgrounds, but we also have people in our church that have no religious background whatsoever. There's no history there. They're new to the Christian faith, and I love it. I love it. It's what makes us who we are. But I also understand that growing up in these different atmospheres, it will cause us to have different views. I know that growing up Pentecostal, I know that some of the things that I may be comfortable with, some of you may not be comfortable with. And then there's some things that I was absolutely uncomfortable with. But you weren't there. You don't know. Don't judge me. But whether you came from an anti-Holy Spirit background or an amped-up Holy Spirit background, I want you to understand that the Holy Spirit is for you. And let me say this. Both of those are dangerous. Anti-Holy Spirit and amped-up Holy Spirit. They're both dangerous. Often, the Holy Spirit has been treated like that weird uncle at the family reunion. Nobody gets him. Nobody understands him. Nobody wants to be seen with him, and you certainly don't want to be stuck in a conversation with him. And over the years, you look back over time, and you realize that he's not in any of the pictures. He was just kind of forgotten. That's why often the Holy Spirit is referred to as the forgotten God. It's because we've avoided the theology of the Holy Spirit. It's not anything for us to be afraid of. The infilling of the Holy Spirit is not just a one-time event, church. And I'm going to upset some people. There's going to be people watching online right now. Get over it. Just get over it. But I'm letting you know, the baptism of the Holy Spirit is a continual conscious decision to sanctify my life, to make room for the Holy Spirit to reside. I wake up every day and pray, Holy Spirit, fill me again. Fill me again, because I'm conduit for the Holy Spirit. I don't want it to become stagnant in my life. I don't want to think I've got something that I don't have. That's the problem with some people. They think they've received all the Holy Spirit they need, and they've never asked to be refilled. And they're struggling through life. They're powerless going through life because they simply refuse to make room, to make more space, to allow the Holy Spirit to once again fill their life. Church, I've been thinking about this. I've been praying about it a lot. I don't need a Spirit-influenced life. That's not what I'm looking for. I don't need a Spirit-influenced life, nor do I need a Spirit-enabled life. I don't want a Spirit-inspired life. I want a Spirit filled life. Does that make sense? I don't want to just act a certain way because I'm influenced by the Holy Spirit. I want to act righteous because the Holy Spirit is within me. I don't want to just be inspired. I want to be filled. I need Him in me, because when the Holy Spirit is in me, He pours out of me. That should be the desire of all of us in the room. Matter of fact, it's the reason why some of you are struggling in your Christian walk. You just need to start waking up every day after you sanctify yourself, as you walk through the sanctification process. And you just need to start waking up and saying, Holy Spirit, fill me. And here's the fear with some of you, and I get it. Trust me. If anybody in this room understands it, I do. The way I was raised, I get it. And I've used this analogy before, but I think it begs for me to say it again. The reason why so many people are so fearful to even invite the Holy Spirit into their lives is because of the dramatic birth of the early church. It was crazy. It was crazy. The day of Pentecost was nuts. Nobody can convince me otherwise. It was dramatic. But I like to think of it as childbirth. Because if you've ever been in a room during childbirth, It's dramatic. It's crazy. But just because it's crazy doesn't keep us from enjoying the gift. When Kendall was born, they're twins. When she was born, she came out just and hasn't shut up since. That's her. When Caleb came out after her, she's older than him, and she won't let him forget it. When Caleb came out, there was no sound. He wasn't breathing. They had to bag that kid. They had to push air into his lungs. As I'm laying across his mom, lying to her, he's fine, he's fine. Dramatic, traumatic. But it didn't stop us from raising those kids and enjoying that gift. Don't let the birth of the early church keep you from desiring the Holy Spirit of God. It is a gift. It is a promise from Jesus Christ. And I just declare this over us right now. If we would just desire the Holy Spirit, whatever that looks like, let God figure out what that looks like in your life. However God wants to fill you time and time again. And some of you in the room, you're like, man, I received the Holy Spirit years ago. Well, you need a new dose of the Holy Spirit because I know you.
Thanks for listening to the Destiny Community Church Podcast. To learn more about DCC, including our service times and location, visit us at destinycommunitychurch.org.